Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Your name truly is worthy to be lifted up and praised. God, we just praise Your name for being so good to us. Lord, we praise Your name for protecting us, for providing for us. We praise Your name, God, for forgiving us. Lord, my prayer this morning for each and every person, each and every heart, each and every family represented here is that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to separate ourselves, from our flesh, from our temptations, from our anxieties, from our worries, so that we might truly be in holy fellowship and communion with You for a few moments here this morning. For we know that if we encounter You, our holy God, that we'll be changed for the better and to Your glory. So we commit this time to Your name, to Your kingdom, and to our good, as always. We're gathered in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 9, as we continue our study and discussion of the life of David this week, 2 Samuel chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to set up the scenario, the scene that we're going to take a look at this week. From one verse that's parenthetical back in chapter 4. This begins at a time in chapter 4 when Saul and his sons have been slaughtered, and there is obvious political and social unrest among God's people in the kingdom of Israel. And a little bit later on, Ish-bosheth, Saul's remaining son, is killed in a political coup. And so you can understand that there was a lot of unrest and a lot of uncertainty there. And it tells us there in verse 4 of chapter 4, that Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. That would be setting up today's passage in chapter 9. It's one of the shorter passages you'll find in the Old Testament, at least. But we see a story here, and it begins in chapter 9 and verse 1. And we'll read the chapter, and it says this. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan was David's best friend in the entire world. "Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba answered, 'He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar.' So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth!' 'Your servant,' he replied. 'Don't be afraid,' David said to him, 'for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table.' Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?' Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. We notice something here in chapter 9. We've skipped over a couple of chapters to expedite the story a little bit, but we notice a little change in how the Bible refers to David. See, up until this point in our study, he's been David. We called him David. But for the first time this morning, we see him called King David. All right, he's arrived. At this point, he is called King David, and it refers to him as the king time and time again. You see, God has been good to David. He's arrived David at his destiny. David has seen the fulfillment of God's promises and God's plan for him. God has seen David through some very tough and difficult times as we've studied throughout this, and now we see that God is blessing David. This is a time when the nation of Israel, having finally gotten through the hardship of Saul's departure from God's ways and the hardship of who's going to be the next king and the battles with the Philistines, all that's behind them. A couple chapters before, we see that there was some military action, but David was successful. And this is a time of peace and prosperity for David and his kingdom. And he is the king, and everything's working out real well. Even though he had some tough times, God brought him to this particular time in his life. Let me ask you this morning. I want us to be verbal, speak it right, Grant. I want us to be verbal this morning. If God has seen you through some tough times, say amen. Everybody. I care who you are. God has seen us through some very, very difficult times. Right? If God has delivered you from your deserved fate, that is death, by forgiving you of your sins because you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary, and God has delivered you from that, say amen. Everybody, if you've accepted it. Everybody. If God has blessed you and brought you to a point at this time in your life, and by the way, that's all of us too, no matter what kind of problems we've got, we are very, very blessed. We are very, very well provided for. If God has blessed you and you're at a point when you've got it pretty good, say amen. We certainly do. We certainly do. All this is what we see David's life has come through. All this is what we see our life has come through. As we see in the passage this morning, what does David do now that he's arrived, that he's king, that the problems are behind him, that things are going pretty well? Immediately in verse 1 of chapter 9, he starts out by saying, is there anybody still out there in Saul's house that I can show some kindness to? Things are going extremely well. I want to find somebody that I can bless, that I can be good to, that I can show kindness to, that I can show the Lord's goodness to. There's no prompting here. Nobody came to David and said, why don't you do this? Mephibosheth didn't go to David. David started looking, hunting, trying to find someone to show goodness to. This is the first thing I want us to hear this morning. As we've seen the video before we started, what we need to do in light of God's goodness to us, in light of God's forgiveness to us, in light of what we see David going through here this morning, we need to, every single one of us, actively seek out someone specific to show kindness to. Actively seek someone specific to show God's grace and kindness to. David knows that God's been good to him, that God's gotten him through stuff, that he's spared him stuff, that he's blessed him, and he sees, the least I can do at this point is show kindness and bless someone around me who needs it. So he goes out looking, hunting for someone that he can do that for. I'm going to challenge you this morning. And as you've got your bulletin or a note card or an envelope or a notepad or even in your Bible, we're looking for somebody specific. And I want to challenge each and every man, woman, and child in here this morning that is so blessed and has it so well to be listening to the Holy Spirit, to be asking God to lay on their heart, to put to their mind, to bring to their forefront someone. Is there anyone that I can show kindness to? Right? Is there someone that I can invite to church? Is there someone that I can help out? And when the time comes that you know exactly who that is, I want you to write that name down, write their initials down, you know, if that's the way it needs to work out best. If you want them to say, hey, why have you got my name written down there? Or, hey, why is that person's name written down there? Write it down in code, whatever the case may be. But we're all going to be, in before we leave this room this morning, asking God to reveal to us, like David did, who it is that we can invite to church, who it is that we can show kindness to, who it is that we can bring to the king's table. Because it's the least that we can do. It's time we do that. I think the reason we don't do evangelism very well anymore is we've lost our concern for the lost. Our concern. And we know they're there, and we know that they exist, but we've lost our concern that there are people out there who may be healthy physically, who may be wealthy financially, who may be smart or pretty or have stuff, but they're going to hell. That has moved itself off the forefront of the Christian community's mind. Right? What happens is you know, we get distracted. We're kind of like the little boy who's at Disney World. And he's having such a good time, and there's so many good things going on. He's so involved in Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. They're having such a good time that eventually he gets separated from his mom and dad. He gets separated from his father and mother. He gets separated from his parents. And he's enjoying the Ferris wheel and the roller coasters and all the crowds and the people and the junk food that he's having and the wonderful time he's having. And when he gets separated from his parents, he doesn't even realize he's separated because he's still taking in all the goodness and all the distractions around him. Right? And he doesn't even know he's lost. There are many. Our enemy, the devil, Satan, has put many distractions in front of us so that we can't even know that we're lost, so that we can't even see who is lost. There's nothing inherently wrong with television or radio or the internet or social networking sites or iPads or cell phones or smartphones and all this stuff. There's nothing inherently wrong with politics or sports or what clubs that we're involved in. But can I tell you, we got so much at us, we're so distracted by all the blessings around us, by all the things that could potentially be good, that evangelizing, doing good for somebody who needs it, reaching out to the lost, just kind of fades out. It gets pushed to the back burner. And then eventually it gets pushed off the stove. Then it gets taken off the counter and put in the refrigerator. We'll work on that later. And even in the refrigerator, I got to tell you, it doesn't keep forever. Amen? I was a bachelor for a long time. I had some science projects that would have won second or third place in the refrigerator, all right? Eventually, you got to cook up something fresh. You got to prepare something fresh. That's what we're here for this morning. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to start something fresh, and I want to ask God by His Holy Spirit to light a fire under us that we might cook up something good. That's what it's all about. God, who can we, each one of us, show kindness to? Who can we invite to your table? Let me tell you something about the little boy that's lost at Disney World. His mom and daddy knows he's lost. He may not have realized yet, but you know they do. Amen? All right? They're looking for him. The father is looking for his lost son and his lost daughter. Looking. And what those parents would do is they would go to the security place, whether a hut or a tent or a you know, a little structure, the office or whatever, and they'd find the security people and they'd say, we've lost our son, will you help us? And those security people would send out a man that worked for them to help them be reunited with the son that didn't even know he was lost, and they would find him. That's what would happen. Can I tell you this morning, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the officers that are in charge of leading that lost person back to their father. That's us. All of us. It's not the preacher. It's a Christian. That's my job as a Christian. It's your job as a Christian. It's my job as a preacher to remind you that it's your job as a Christian. All right? We're the security guard that is supposed to restore the spiritual security by reuniting a lost son or daughter with his loving father. God wants to find his lost children. You know, during election time, and we got one of those, what they call interim, was second tier elections. Not as odd as an off year, but it's one of those times when mayors and governors and senators will be elected and all the congressmen and all that. There's a fierce, intentional battle for the votes of Americans, all right? Democrats and Republicans just blitz us constantly, attempting to get the vote of people, all right? The spinmeisters and the pundits are going to do everything they can to let people know where they stand and where they think the people ought to stand. You're going to see signs and posters and bulletin boards and commercials and bumper stickers all over the place designed just to get those candidates' names on the eyesight of as many people as possible. Get it out there in view, all right? And whether you're at work or at school or at the ball field or at the barber shop or even at church, it's going to be talked about. Everybody's going to be talked about it because it's a hot-button issue. People will show extremely devout commitment to their party, to a man, to an ideal. But even as important as the American political process is, it paled by far in comparison to the spiritual reality of people dying and going to hell. We have two opposing ideals. We have two opposing kingdoms. We have two opposing positions. They're doing battle every single day. We are called by God to be unashamed of our King, our representative. You know, can I say this morning that I think what usually happens is there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross around your neck. That's good. That's fine. Nothing wrong with putting a fish on the back of your car. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's fine. It's awesome. There's nothing wrong with wearing a t-shirt that has a Christian message or a Christian verse on it or your church on it. There's nothing wrong with signs that say Jesus saves. There's nothing wrong with even tracts that people hand out. But in this day and age, by and large, they don't work anymore. It's just a reality. I'm not saying they don't ever work. I'm not saying God can't use the simplest thing in the world. Absolutely, He can. But by and large, that sort of thing does not get the job done as far as reaching out, showing kindness, pulling somebody to salvation. It doesn't work. What does work, however, what is proven every time, is exactly what we see David doing here from Mephibosheth. Where is somebody that I can... Here he is. Okay, you come here. Right? So we need to be actively seeking out someone specific that we can show the Lord's kindness to. Someone specific. We take these icons, the fish, the t-shirt, the tracks, the signs, whatever the case may be, and we've made a crutch out of them, I'm afraid. We tend to lean on them. We tend to think, well, if I wear that, if I listen to this, if I say all these sort of things, then I've done my part. But it's going to take more. It's going to take a specific person to show specific kindness too. The second thing we got to do that we see from this passage is to seek out a specific response. Not just seek a specific person, but to seek out a specific response, okay? Just to say, you know, I think you ought to go to church, that's fine, but that does not seek out a specific response. Seeking out a specific response, that's a lot of tongue twist in there, by the way, is, hey, you want to come to my church? I want to invite you. We meet at 8:30 and 11 every Sunday. We have 6:45 on Wednesdays. Why don't you come with me on Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday, or maybe we got grandmas and all that sort of thing going on. So the week after, be fine. I will meet you there. Will you go, yes or no? That's seeking a specific response. David said, go get Mephibosheth. Bring him to me, Mephibosheth. Don't you worry, bud. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to eat at my table. You good with that? Yes, sir, David, I'll do whatever you say. He sought a specific response. He didn't just throw it out there ambiguously. When I was a single man, I stayed single way too long. I hate dating. It stinks. When a single man, and I can't stress that part enough, single man approaches a single woman that he's interested in, all right, he always runs the risk of being shot down, of being rejected, of looking like an idiot, of being turned down, okay? When he strikes up a conversation with a lady in which he's taken a liking to, okay, he's ultimately after a specific response. Will you have dinner with me? Will you go to a movie with me? Will you go to this party with me? Whatever the case may be, all right? He may not get a specific response, but that's what he's after, all right? Evangelism is only evangelism when it seeks a specific response from a sinner, from someone who has departed, from someone who used to be and maybe at the king's table. Mephibosheth was born a grandson of a king and needs to be called back to it. It has to seek a specific response. It's more than just a casual conversation. The third thing that we see, besides a specific person and a specific response, is we need to point them, this person, with a response in a specific direction. Right? Just to say, you need to get right with God is all right and everything, but that doesn't cut it this morning. I need you to know that, right? You need to get right with God. You need to get back in touch with God. Can I tell you this morning, there ain't but one way to get right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? There ain't but one way. You say, well, you know, there's many paths. No, there's not. All right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If there's not one specific way, then that makes Jesus a liar, and Jesus ain't no liar. Amen? We need to seek a specific response. Right? And we need to point them in a specific direction. Jesus Christ died for you. You need to get in touch with Him. You can do that at my church at this time. Will you come with me? Yes or no? You know, when you're traveling like I do sometimes you have to ask somebody for directions. Maybe in the airport at Charlotte or Atlanta or wherever the case may be, and you say, stop and ask somebody that works there that knows what they're doing. Say, how do I get to gate B962 or whatever the case may be? And they say, go right down that terminal right there, down that corridor, and you count the numbers and it'll be on your right down there. They point me in a specific direction. All right? That's the type of specificity that we need to be using when we're evangelizing. You go that way. When I get sent to some obscure baseball field in the middle of Wilkes County, sometimes I have trouble finding. I have to stop at a convenience store, or a restaurant, or somewhere like that and find out where it is. All right? You know what I don't want to hear when I got to be there and I say, do you know where this park is? I don't want to hear, yeah, you better get on over there. I know that. I know that already. Just tell somebody they need to get right is one thing. The point, how, is the difference. Nothing I don't want to hear is, I don't know where that is. I need to find it. Can I tell you this morning? I've been going to church here very long. You know where it is. You know what direction to point. Every one of us knows. You know what to tell them. Point them in a specific direction. We're going to have a time of prayer here in just a second. And we're going to ask God to reveal to us who it is that we can show kindness to. I know it's hard, and I know we're distracted, and I know how busy we are, and I know that it's awkward, and we might be rejected, and all that sort of thing. But we need to remember back to what we saw David doing last week that Wes mentioned a while ago. It says, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, he was dancing before the Lord, and his wife, Milcah, said, you look kind of idiotic there, husband. And he said, hey, I will disgrace myself even more than this. I will become even more undignified than this. I'm not dancing for you. I'm not worried about how I look. I'm doing it for the Lord Almighty who delivered me. Amen? That's why I'm doing it. That's the approach we have to take to showing kindness to somebody who needs it. Not worried about me. If what I'm doing focuses on how it makes me look, then I am worshiping me. If what I'm doing focuses on how it makes God look, then I am worshiping God. One of the ways that He wants you and I to worship Him is to reach out to His lost children, show them kindness, and bring them to the King's table. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, thank You for delivering us and being patient with us. All the blessings and the people and the wonderful friends and family that we have, God, we owe You so much, and we praise You for doing it. Lord, our prayer this morning, each and every man, woman, and child in this room, each and every family in this room, is that You would tell us, that You would show us, that You would bring to mind right now, that You would bring to the forefront of our life this afternoon, that You would keep us focused on this week. Who is it that we need to reach out to specifically and show Your loving kindness to? Who is it we need to find and point them to You? Show us, God. And then give us a level of understanding and conviction of just how important this is. We have it made. It's the least we could do. And then go to them and invite them to your house, so that their life, and even more importantly, their eternity, might be changed for the better. Because they come into fellowship, not just with us, but with you. And receive forgiveness of their sins that only you can give. Lord, help us to do it. We put our faith and our hope and our trust in you and you alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.